I do appreciate the thought that he puts into song selection as well as the leadership thereof. Here we are, the very beginning of 2023. And I came across a statement the other day that really, really made an impact on me. It goes like this: success is finding and doing the will of God. Isn't that profound? I mean, why do we overcomplicate it? Success is finding and doing the will of God. We live in an age of guided. We've even got cars you don't even have to drive anymore. But we got a generation of people that don't know which way to go. The prophet of old Jeremiah had it right a long time ago when he said in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, "Look ye for the old paths and walk therein." Question: why should I walk therein? Why should I put my eternal destiny in the hands, so to speak, of something that was written well over minimum 2,000 years ago? Some a lot longer than that. Well, I'm glad you asked, because this book gives us the reason for that. And one of those is, I need to know the will of God for my life because of God's promises. I love the way the psalmist put it in Psalm 32 and verse 7. Now keep in mind, David wrote this when he was on the run. He is in fear of his life because Saul is trying to kill him. And he says in Psalm 32 in verse 8, "I will instruct thee." Are you listening? "And teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I shall guide thee." I love this. He says, "I shall guide thee with mine eye." Now sometimes, and I'm aware of the fact, we miss God's plans. We miss out on God's instructions for a number of reasons. One of which is what I call fatalism. In that we treat sin as if it were fate. It's just bound to happen. And I've heard people say for years, everything happens for a reason. I've heard folks say everything happens that happens is the will of God. Now, dear folks, that's not necessarily true in the real sense of the word. You see, I just came from a world where I spent 26 years dealing with murder and rape and robbery. We used to refer to such things as job security in my world. But murder and rape and robbery is not the will of God. Does he allow things? Sure. Because he created us as free moral agents, he allows those things to happen. But don't shrug your shoulders, as it were, and say, oh, well, that just must have been God's will. What God allows and what his will is two different things. What God allows is not necessarily what his will is, and we ought not treat it that way. Don't be like the little old lady I read about one time who fell down the cellar steps and just tumbled and tumbled and tumbled and tumbled and got to the bottom and said, "Well, I'm glad that's over." You see, I'm afraid that's the way many of us look at life. Is we just fall down. Okay, well, I'm glad that's older and that's over. We look at it with just a fatalistic attitude. It's just going to happen. And so we miss out on God's blessings because of fatalism. Not only that, you knew this was coming, we miss out on God's blessings because of fear. Now, it took me a long time as a young preacher to learn that some people are actually afraid of doing the will of God because they are afraid of what God is going to require of them. See, the word repent means change. Doesn't mean I'm sorry, and then just keep right on going. That's not it. You see, one wise preacher put it this way. He said, and I quote, God only wants for you what you would want for yourself if you had enough sense to want it, end quote. You see, God loves us more than we can imagine. God loves us more than we love ourselves. And He wants what's best for us. And that's why we ought not ever be afraid of doing the will of God. Well, some people ignore God's promises because of fatalism. Some people ignore God's promises because of fear. Some people ignore God's promises because of failure. Why do we refer to Matthew 28 as the Great Commission? Where Jesus tells you and me, not just the paid professionals, but all of us, to go, and you've heard me say it before, it's not a command, it's a participle. As you're going, where you're going, when you're going, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Now listen to me, what I'm about to say tonight is profound, Matt. I told you it was coming, here it is. He commands us to go, and then He follows it up with, lo. Now here is what I want us to understand. The lo depends on the go. Are you with me? The lo, I'm with you always, depends on go ye into all the world. God's provisions, listen to me carefully. God's provisions apply only when we apply God's promises. So He tells us, first of all, in His promises that we can count on Him. He tells us in His promises that we can know the will of God for our life. Not only in His promises, but in Matthew 28, there's His presence. And I say again, dear folks, when He says, lo, I'm with you always, that's not meant to be a threat. That is a promise. That is a promise of His presence. And so when you take His promise and then you throw in His presence, then you're ready for His provision to see ahead of time and to know that He provides for us. I have marked a passage in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17. And I love these stories in 1 Kings because they have to do with one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, Elijah, God's preacher. Now watch as Elijah does the will of God. The Bible says in 1 Kings 17 and verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Wait a minute, what are you saying? I'm doing the will of God, and He says, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee where? There. That's very important, because you read down a few verses, down to verse 9, and God says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. What's the point? It didn't matter where Elijah went. God says, I will provide for you there. Now let me ask you point blank tonight, in the beginning of a busy week, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that wherever you go this week, whatever you do this week, God is going to provide for you there? Tragically, we have come to believe somehow that God only provides for me here. Listen to me tonight. God only provides for me here so that I can go there. And that's the point of his promise. That's the point of his provision. That's the whole point of his presence. And so those are the reasons you need to know the will of God. But now then, not only that, not only are there some reasons you need to know the will of God, there are some requirements for knowing the will of God. Sometimes people say, well, I don't hear anything the Lord says. We ain't listening. We're not listening when God speaks. And I'm going to lose some of you right here. Some of you are going to tune me out right here. Because God's speaking to me is conditional on my availing myself to his voice. And that starts with a very difficult task. It starts with confession. You see, I've got to have a clean and a pure heart before I can know the will of God for my life. And that starts with confession. And the word means parallel. It means to say the same thing about my sin that God says. 1 John chapter 1 is a powerful, powerful chapter. We all like verse 9, where we have a promise of forgiveness. But when you back up and look at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, what does he talk about? If we confess our sins, mark it. He didn't say if we confess we're sinners. What's the difference between confessing we are sinners and confessing our sins? The latter is just like we used to do in the court. We had to plead with specificity. We had to be specific about our sin. It didn't just say I'm a criminal. No. You're charged with violation of Code of Alabama 13A61. Same thing is true in your life and mine. It's not that I am a sinner. Where I come face to face with my sin, I admit it, I say the same thing that God says about it. And so John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Similar to one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture in that regard from the Old Testament. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now let that soak in for a moment. He that covereth his sin. We all hate it when politicians go bad, right? What we hate even more is when they cover it up. Why is it that the Watergate scandal still makes the news? And it happened in 1972. Because there was a cover-up. And moving to another city doesn't cover it up. Changing your name or your address doesn't cover it up. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but the rest of the passage says, he who confesses, there it is again. Say the same thing about our sin that God said. He who confesses and, watch it now, forsaketh it, shall obtain mercy. You mean just confessing is not enough? Just saying I'm sorry is not enough? No, Jesus speaks of bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance. You can't say, I'm sorry, and call it repentance. He who forsakes it shall obtain mercy. Proverb writer again said, the psalmist in Psalm 66 in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what's involved in knowing the will of God? It is confessing my sin. It's giving it up. It's giving up that iniquity that's in my heart. I love the illustration of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 14 and verse 13. The elders come to Ezekiel. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, these men have set up idols in their yard. No, that's not what the Bible says. I got you. Didn't say they set up idols in their yard. It says these men have set up idols in their heart and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces Should I let them inquire of me at all? And his answer is emphatic. Repent and turn from your idols. So knowing the will of God for my life, first and foremost, starts with confession. Being honest, forthright, saying the same thing about my sin that God does. And it's followed secondly by consecration. Consecration follows the confession. And what I mean by that is a surrendered will. And back in Psalm 32 in verse 8 and 9, some of us are as stubborn as that mule that the psalmist describes in Psalm 32. King James Version says, I will guide thee with my eye. Let that one soak in for a minute. I will guide thee with my eye. It's a form of communication. I held my grandbaby yesterday. She can't speak. She doesn't even cry. She doesn't utter a sound. But I can look into those blue eyes and communicate. And she can communicate with me. Now the opposite of that is something that I experienced that probably no one else in this audience experienced. And that is having a daddy who was a preacher. That's all he had to do from the pulpit. That meant you're going to get it when you get home. And that's what the psalmist says in an affectionate way. And that's why our attitude ought to be, speak, Lord, thy servant, hear it. Instead of the prayer many of us offer, and that is, listen, Lord, thy servant speaketh. I got a great idea for my life. I just know you want me to be happy. And we really think that way. And so if I'm going to know the will of God for my life, I've got to start with confession. And then I got to go to consecration. Be leadable. And then I move from consecration to concentration. I start paying attention. I meditate. I listen intently for the way God wants me to go. I don't want a show of hands. Please don't raise your hands. Look in your heart. Have you ever prayed for more than 1 minute at a time? You ever prayed for 5 minutes? You ever done like what old Jacob did in the Old Testament and struggled with God? You ever read your Bible for more than just a token? You know that it used to be in Sunday school. All right, how many daily Bible readers do we have? Okay. So we could, no. Do you really want to know the will of God for your life? Are you reading your Bible? Some of us are afraid to go to sleep. Okay, I got to read a verse. Well, no, that's not the point. Reading a verse so that you can know the will of God. These are the requirements for knowing the will of God for your life. Now then, while you're thinking about the requirements, I want you to think about the resources for knowing the will of God. Having the wherewithal. There's nothing like, and there's a number of you men in this room and know exactly what I'm talking about. There's nothing any more rewarding, in a sense, to have a project that you need to work on and you can go right to your shop. There's the tool. And I guarantee you, if you don't have it, Prentice Martin does. So go borrow it from him. But there's nothing like having the right resources. Well, I submit to you tonight that God has given us the resources, four of them to be exact. The first one is very obvious, and that is, here we go again. God's word. Psalm 119 in verse 5, he's a light to my feet and a lamp to my pathway. Some of us have a problem and we don't know what to do. We're not sure if it's right or is it wrong? Is it moral? Is it immoral? Read the Bible. Read the Bible and find it. It's obvious, as we say in law, on its face. And when, hear me now, when you find it in the Bible, that ought to be the end of it. Don't keep praying, Lord, give me, no. When you find it in the Bible, that's the end of it, folks. And you feed and saturate your soul with the Word of God. Well, not only is there the Word of God that's a resource, there's the wisdom of God. And this is where James comes in, and I love the way he puts this in James 1 and verse 5. When he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him go to David Lipscomb College and get a degree in... Is that what your Bible says? That's not what my Bible says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You see, I'm aware of the fact some of us pray for wisdom and we haven't received it for a couple of reasons. Right here in the context of the book of James. James says it's because you're double-minded. That word double-minded doesn't mean hypocritical. It means you basically got two souls. You got two souls. You got one that belongs to Satan and one that belongs to God, and you're trying to, and it doesn't work that way. And the other reason James says you don't have it is because you don't ask in faith. Now listen to me carefully. I'm aware that some of your struggles and certainly some of my struggles are not necessarily over right and wrong. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. But have you ever struggled deciding between two rights? Two right things, two moral things, two good things? Which one do I do? Well, James says you ask in faith. Which means what? That means, number one, you validate it through the Word. Is it right or wrong according to the Word? Secondly, have you prayed about it? If you're a child of God tonight, if you are in Christ tonight, then you can do like James says, and that is ask in faith, nothing wavering. Then you can make a decision based on the Word and based on prayer to do what's best. So how do I know the will of God in my life? Well, I've got the Word. I've got wisdom. And not only that, but look around. Not only do you have the Word, not only do you have wisdom, but you've got the workers. You knew it had to start with W somewhere, didn't you? Because that's the people that make up this room. The workers. The proverb writer said so many wise things. One of which is Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. See, that's the Word, that's the wisdom, and that's the workers all together. Listens to advice. I'm aware of the fact that the world I was in for 26 years as an attorney, oftentimes you've heard it on television, judges and other lawyers refer to us as counselor. Why? Because we were legally liable for any advice that we might give. That's why attorneys and even licensed professional counselors are liable for giving advice. And I'm aware of the fact that we've got a generation of kids that are frustrated because they're bombarded by advice. And they're frustrated by us old folks with our backward, silly notions. And the truth is, we've walked in their shoes. And that's the reason we beg kids not to do some of the things that we did. Because our advice is based on experience. And yes, sometimes that means falling on your face. And we don't want that to happen to you. Now, danger, danger. We got to be careful how we give kids advice. Because if we say, oh, I did the same thing you did, they look at you and say, hey, well, you turned out all right, so I can go do that. No, that's not the point at all. We communicate that based on our knowledge and our learning, we survived while some people didn't. I can take you to my high school yearbook where we graduated a grand total of 28 people. I can show you a half a dozen dead folks. I told you repeatedly, I buried 8 kids off my docket in juvenile court from drug overdoses. We don't tell kids, hey, I tried it, I did it, I turned out okay. They don't have the same chemical makeup you did. My daddy let me drink. You do that in my county when I was working, I'd lock you up. You can't give your kids permission to drink. They don't have the same chemical makeup you do. And on and on and on and on, we could go talking about giving people advice. So when it comes to advice, dear folks, God outshines us all. That's why we turn to God's word. That's why we turn to God's wisdom. That's why we turn to God's workers. And that's finally why we turn to God's works. It's one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. You knew it was coming. Providence. And there's Esther in the Old Testament. And she's away from home. She's in captivity. But she's been elevated to a position of providence, prominence and power. And Malachi tells her, who knows but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Folks, I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in coincidence in the lives of God's children. There are things that are beyond our control. But nothing is beyond His control. I was reflecting back. I ran across an old calendar that I had of speaking appointments that started back in 1984. And I remember when I moved to Hoover in 1984 BG, before Galleria, there was something I had to get used to. And it's a phenomenon some of y'all have never experienced. Because you see, when I moved to Hoover, I learned that people moved around a lot. I got into law enforcement and I learned at the FBI Academy that if you become a special agent with the FBI, you're going to move once every 3 to 5 years. Once every 3 to 5 years, you're going to move. Now, by the look on some of your faces tonight, that would be traumatic because some of you haven't moved in 40 or 50 years. And the point is, when I came to Hoover, people had to move, and I got a call one day from one of my deacons, a wonderful, wonderful fellow named Don Pickens, and he said, Gary, can Pam and I come talk to you? I said, well, sure. And they came. I had no earthly idea what I was getting into. They came in the office and sat down and just horrific look on their face, and he said, Gary, I have been promoted in the phone company. This was back before the breakup. It was still Bell South back then. He said, I've been promoted to a vice presidency. They've almost doubled my salary. And I'm thinking, what's the problem here? And his wife started squalling, and he looked at me and he said, but we've got to move to New Jersey. I thought, God forbid, you sure can't go to heaven from New Jersey. It was traumatic. And they were seated in chairs across from my desk. I got out, I went around the desk, I got down on one knee, I took both hands, and he took his wife's hands, and we prayed. We prayed for God's wisdom. We prayed for God's will. We prayed according to His word. In faith, nothing doubting. It's hard to know how to pray like that. Larry, you deal with some young people all the time that are making life-changing decisions, aren't you, brother? And you got some mamas and daddies that are on pins and needles about sending their kids halfway across the country to play ball at some school. How are they going to do that? How do they expect to do that? You see, Christians have an avenue. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's why knowing the will of God for my life starts with prayer. And I believe with all of my heart that God has blessed every person in this room with the opportunity to be here. Just like Esther, who knows but that you and you and you and you and you and you and you are not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And that's why if you're not in Christ, we beg you to be baptized. Just to do what He says. To be a child of God, nothing more and nothing less. That you're just not here by coincidence. But you're here to hear His word, to be around good people, to know of His wisdom. And to be the type of person that God wants you to be. And that's why it's altogether fitting as we begin a new week and a new year. That if you're not in Christ, that you become, by obeying His will, you become a child of God. You've done that and you're hurting and you're struggling. Maybe you got some tough decisions to make. And you don't know which way to go. Well, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, won't you come? While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.